Isaiah 52, we got down through verse number 12. Keep in mind that Isaiah 52:13, which we're starting tonight, through 53:12, are called the fourth servant song, and fall into five stanzas of three verses each. And each stanza reveals an important truth about the servant and what he did for us. So every three verses is another stanza of the song. Many look at different facts about Jesus and his life and ministry while he was upon the earth, but there aren't too many that really get into serious detail as far as studying the suffering of Christ, what he endured. So when you get into Isaiah 52 and 53, of course we know these were written by Isaiah some 700 years before the birth of Christ, and yet are full of explicit details about his suffering and death, as well as his resurrection and ultimate exaltation. I have stolen Wiersbe's outline for this as well, and he told me in a dream he doesn't care because he's in heaven, and so he's not using it right now. So in honor of Warren Wiersbe, we're going to use his outline. So number one, Roman numeral one, exaltation, colon, the shocking servant. Exaltation, the shocking servant. Isaiah 52, 13 through 15. A under that, by his appearance. Shocked how? Well, by his appearance. Verse number 14. So let's have somebody go ahead and read the rest of this chapter, chapter 52. So 13 through 15. 52, 13 through 15. Rhonda, go ahead.
Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his image was marred more than any man, formed more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told, them they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider.
All right, thank you. All right, one of you Bible scholars, we got several here this evening. Tell me, what is the significance in verse 13 of the word behold? Why is that significant? Come on, one of you scholars, don't leave me hanging. We don't need Britannica. We need like the Davis Bible Dictionary or something like that. We need scholarship here. Behold. Does that help? Behold. Does that help? No? Obviously, pay attention, right?
Yeah, it's like an announcement.
Yeah, yeah. What is about to be written is of utmost importance. So you could translate it, pay attention to whatever is to follow. And so the very, very first word in this fourth servant song, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. Now again, this is number one, exaltation, the shocking servant, and then A, by his appearance. And the servant, of course, is the one talked about, and we know the servant here is the Messiah, who, of course, is Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. But he said, my servant shall deal wisely. And because he deals wisely, prudently, he will prosper. How? Well, he's going to be exalted and extolled or praised and be very high or stand very high. But then in verse 14, we're brought really low because there's a very vivid description of what will happen to Messiah, what will happen to Jesus Christ when he's upon the earth 700 years from the time that this is written. He's going to be beaten, bloody, disfigured. As a matter of fact, KJV, I like the language. It takes a little more study, but it is quite colorful. His visage. We use that all the time, don't we? My, Bill's visage is mighty fine tonight. Yeah. Talking about, of course, appearance. Well, he was so marred, more than any man. Many were astonished at his appearance. Marred more than any man in his form, more than the sons of men, or marred beyond human likeness. The only movie I've seen since I've been saved in a theater. Not that I think it's horrible if you go to a movie. I just have better things to do. But one movie I had to see was The Passion of the Christ. Just had to see it. Now it's on Fox Nation. If you want to see it again, it's on Fox Nation. The Passion of the Christ. And more than any other movie that I've seen about Christ and about his life and about his death, that was the most graphic. The only words spoken were in Hebrew and Aramaic. There's no English in it. Very few words. Didn't need any words. And when we went into the theater, it was in Martinsburg, and we watched the movie, there wasn't a single sound spoken on the way out of the theater. Total, complete silence. It was incredible. Now, there was a few little, because remember, what's his name that made the movie?
Mel Gibson.
Huh?
Mel Gibson.
Yeah, Mel Gibson. He's Catholic background. So there were a couple little things in there that were Catholic, but insignificant. It didn't mar the movie. But it brought you face to face with the suffering of Christ. In word form, this is the closest right here. Even more so than what we read in the Gospels. Very vivid there, no doubt. But my, to read, many were astonished at thee, his visage, his appearance was so marred, more than any man. And that movie, The Passion of the Christ, I mean, he was a bloody mess. How many of you saw that, Passion of the Christ? Bloody mess. I mean, just absolute tore to pieces. And if that didn't grip one's heart, lost or saved, man, I mean, tell you, that was, how many years ago has that been? It's been, what, 15, 20 years ago? And I just saw it yesterday. It's clear in my mind. And I'm tempted to watch it again on Fox Nation. They're streaming it. I don't know if I could take it. I'm serious. I don't know if I could take it again. And then, of course, he was, when you think about his mock trials, it was all illegal. Everything that was done to him was not legal. He was questioned before Annas. And John records the fact that he was slapped by an officer. Let's look at some of these. Because the whole purpose of why we're going through these verses, beside the fact it's part of our Isaiah study, is to be reminded yet again. Though salvation is free, it wasn't cheap. And sometimes we forget. Maybe because we want to push it out of our minds because it's so awful. What our Savior was willing to do for us, though he never committed a sin. I mean, if we had happened to us what happened to him, we'd have to say, well, you know what? I kind of deserve it, right? Jesus didn't deserve it. He didn't deserve even a slap. And yet he was willing. In John chapter 18, just one verse there in John's gospel, at least to this point, we are going to go look at a few more in John. But in verse number 22, and when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Answerest thou the high priest so?" He didn't say much, but he did answer. I guess we should back up and it makes a little more sense. The high priest in verse 19 then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. And the reason, by the way, he was asking him about his doctrine is he wanted to find reason to accuse him of something else. Trying to find a reason to crucify him. So Jesus answered him, "I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue, in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said." And the officer didn't like it. He was just being honest. When he had thus spoken, then he got smacked by one of the officers. And then Jesus went on to say, "If I have spoken evil or in an evil manner against the high priest," he didn't say anything evil about the high priest, did he? He didn't say anything really wrong. "But if I've spoken well, why smitest thou me?" And then he was sent, of course, to Caiaphas, the high priest. There he was spat upon. He was slapped again. He was beaten on the head with fists. In Matthew 26, I'm going to back up to 64. "Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said," talking about him being the Son of the living God, the Christ. "Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, He's guilty of death. And then they spit in his face and buffeted him. Others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? And then, of course, we know Pilate had him scourged. John 19, 1, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Cat of nine tails, pieces of glass or bone or metal tied to strands. And they, of course, when you got beaten with that, it would grab a hold of your flesh and just tear it to the bone. So his back was a bloody mess. No doubt ribs were showing. Just beyond what we could even imagine. All done out of love, not the ones that beat him, but him allowing them to do it was all out of love. Matthew 27, verse 26. "Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified," because he was a coward. He said, "I find no fault in him." But as a typical politician, he gave in to the people. Now we have politicians don't listen to the people. Just do what they want. Even if it's against the law, like the immigration mess. Mark chapter 15, verse number 15. "And so Pilate, willing to content the people," see? "Satisfy the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus, when he had scourged him to be crucified." He He's more concerned about his political position, concerned about people complaining to the emperor, Tiberius Caesar. And so he went ahead and did what he knew was wrong. Pilate's soldiers beat him, John 19:3, and we see it in Isaiah chapter 50. Verse number 6, I gave my back to the smiters and the cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And as I mentioned when we went through that verse, the servant remained obedient even in the midst of cruel treatment and rejection. He fulfilled this prophecy, remaining submissive to the will of the Father throughout it all. Totally, completely submissive to God the Father. Any questions or comments about A, by his appearance? Okay, then by his exaltation. Back to chapter 52 and verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, he shall be exalted. The servant suffered and died, but he did not remain dead. Of course, he rose from the dead the third day, and he was exalted, extolled, and made very high. I mentioned deal prudently. It means literally to be successful in one's endeavor. To be successful. Now, when you look at verse number 14, it looks like a humiliating defeat, doesn't it? You don't see much victory there, but it was to God, wasn't it? Because that's, you know, in eternity past, the triunity of God, the Trinity of God, determined, knowing, of course, that man would sin and they would be dead in their trespasses and sin and would need a Savior. A substitute, need one to be a propitiation for their sins. They, of course, knew that the second person of the Trinity would come, take on the form of a man, and die for the sins of the world. Jesus said, I have glorified thee on the earth. He told his Father, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. John 17:4 in the high priestly prayer. Jesus arose, he ascended, and his body was glorified, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father right now, isn't he? The right hand of the Father is a place of authority, but it's also a place of privilege. Who else would be worthy to sit there but the Son of God? No one is higher in the universe than Jesus. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 with me for a moment. If somebody would be so gracious as to read verses 20 through 23 of Ephesians 1. We're going to go through Ephesians soon. We're going to go through Ephesians. I think it was done. I think Fred went through it before. As a matter of fact, he might have been in, but not quite finished with Ephesians. I might have taken over Ephesians in Sunday school. We're going to do it in church hour. All right. Volunteer. All right, Scott, go ahead.
Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all.
All right, thank you. So who is preeminent? Who's preeminent? Who's above all?
Christ.
Jesus. Absolutely. No one is higher in the universe than Jesus Christ. All right, so we've seen by his exaltation, by his appearance, by his exaltation, and number 3 or C, by his message. By his message. Verse 15. So shall he sprinkle the nations. Not the greatest translation. What does New King James have? All right, I have startle. What do you have?
Startle.
I know, but...
Oh, open Bible.
Okay. Oh, okay, so it's a side note?
They have a footnote that says, or startle.
Okay. All right. So shall he startle many nations. The reason I think that's correct, read on. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and they which they had not heard, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Now, remember, he came unto his own received him not. His people didn't admire him or desire him, yet when it was all over, he shocked and astonished even kings. Because the grave couldn't contain him. And there was no denying the fact that he rose from the dead. Those whose mouths dropped open with astonishment at his humiliation and exultation, where this verse talks about them shutting their mouths, I think the mouths are going to be shut more out of guilt than anything else. Remember, when Jesus comes back and we come with him, Zechariah predicts that Israel will look on him whom they have pierced. And what do you think their reaction is going to be? It's going to be guilt. Even though they didn't drive the nails physically, we all drove the nails spiritually, didn't we? All of us. We're all guilty. When they hear his proclamation, they're going to know he is indeed, well, they're going to know before then, he is who he claims to be. In Romans 15, just going to look at two verses there, but Paul refers back to this verse and kind of makes an application. Romans 15, 20 and 21. Yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel. Not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And he's talking about this. He's referring back to Isaiah 52, 15. And they that have not heard shall understand. And then in verse, wait a minute, I didn't, let me go back. I left too quickly. Notice my hands don't work as well as when I was in my 20s. All right, Romans 15, I read 20 and 21. In, I think it's chapter 5, verse number, let me look here real quick. No, that's not it. Let me go back to 15. It must be in 15. There's another verse I wanted to refer to. And I think I've memorized it because I remember. It's the verse that says that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Verse 19 of what chapter? I'm pretty sure it's, I can't remember the chapter. Every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Is that chapter 1? Anyway, it's in Romans. And it refers also to this verse in chapter 52 of Isaiah. that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Three. That's it. Thank you. That's Treasure Path verse, isn't it? All right. Now we know. There we go. Now I can quote it. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Keep in mind that Christ didn't just die. He died for our sins. I mean, that's significant. He didn't die a martyr. He didn't die for a cause. He died for sins. So we're all guilty of Christ's death. The man they condemned has declared that they are condemned if they don't turn from sin and trust in him. That's the only hope for mankind. Turn from sin and trust in him. Unfortunately, the majority will not do it. They just won't do it. And so they're dead in their sins. And they're condemned. All right, so number one, exaltation, the shocking servant, chapter 52, 13 through 15. Number two, humiliation, the sorrowing servant. The sorrowing servant. Chapter 53, 1 through 3, volunteer to read the first three verses of chapter 53. All right, Miss Betty, go ahead.
He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not.
All right, thank you. I remember the first time I preached on this passage. I was at Tri-State in Charlestown. It would have been in 87, 88, 89, somewhere in there. I wept when I preached on this. And I asked myself, how come I don't weep now? I mean, I couldn't help it. It broke my heart. It's tragic, I think, how we get used to things, if you please. I don't know if that's a good way to put it. Because, you know, I've been preaching a long time, and I've read this passage many, many, many times. But should it be any less heart-wrenching because I've been preaching for 40 years? Seemed like I should be more tender. What about you? Do you find yourself getting maybe a little hard? I don't like myself. I don't know. Do you like yourself? I'm not impressed with me. I'm really not. I mean, it's sad. Who hath believed our report? To believe, of course, means to trust in, to rely upon, to cling to. Who hath believed our message? Another word for report. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed or disclosed? Isaiah 53, by the way, this is free information, a little tidbit. Isaiah 53 is quoted or alluded to in the New Testament more than any other Old Testament chapter. It's alluded to or referred to more than, or quoted or alluded to more than any other Old Testament chapter. Isaiah 53 describes the life and the ministry of Jesus in the first four verses. Talks about his death in verses 5 through 8. Talks about his burial in verse number 9. And talks about his resurrection and exaltation in verses 10 through 12. The main theme that ties the chapter together, the innocent servant died in the place of the guilty. The innocent servant died in the place of the guilty. Jesus paid the price for our salvation by dying in our place. We all know that. That's another really good Easter hymn. It's short but powerful. Jesus paid it all. Not just Easter. It's an anytime hymn for the Christian. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. The arm of the Lord in verse number 1 speaks of power. But then in verse number 2, a root out of a dry ground is an image of humiliation and weakness. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant or a shoot. He's not a tree, but just a tender plant, a tender shoot. As a root out of a dry ground, he hath no form, no royal pomp, kingly, you know, no crown. Wore a crown of thorns when he was crucified. Nor comeliness. He looked like any other Jewish male. He wasn't like when Israel said, "We want a king like everybody else got," and they picked the big, tall, handsome dude, you know? The star of the Jerusalem football team. Godhead. Of course, God was, he wanted a theocracy, but he said, okay, all right, okay, fine. But he had chosen little David, a scrawny little David. Pretty tough dude, though, wasn't he, David? And when we shall see him, literally could be translated that we should look at him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. Now, when Jesus was born, Israel was not a paradise. It wasn't a paradise politically. It was not a paradise spiritually. It was a wilderness. It was a dry ground, as is described in verse number 2. Jesus didn't come out of this huge tree, but came out of just a tender shoot, which speaks of as being born in poverty. Grew up, of course, in a carpenter's shop. When they understood what he demanded of them, they despised him. They put a very cheap price on his head and looked the other way when he went by. Look at verse 3. He's despised, forsaken, rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, which of course is speaking of his being familiar with suffering. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. He wasn't appreciated for what he did. He certainly wasn't esteemed by most. He was rejected. Which leads to number 3, expiation. Expiation, the smitten servant. And this is where we'll close. Verses 4 through 6. Volunteer to read those, 4 through 6. Mary?
Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to its own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
All right. Thank you, Mary. All right. The heart of the passage presents the heart of the gospel, the innocent servant dying as a sacrifice for sins. In the Old Testament, an innocent animal was offered up for a guilty sinner. But All that could do was appease God's wrath. That's it. Didn't take away the guilt of the sinner. Did not do a final cleansing. It lasted for a period of time, demonstrating that blood had to be shed. But it wasn't the blood of the Lamb of God that could take away permanently the sin of the world, but just animal blood that could cover sin for a brief period of time. Day of Atonement, blood was applied to the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant, and it lasted for a year, didn't it? And there were all kinds of different sacrifices and offerings and sin offerings and on and on and on, wave offerings, and it seemed to never end. There was always another offering. But an innocent animal or animals in the Old Testament sacrifices died for guilty sinners. You can write down Leviticus 16. Take a gander at that if you'd like. Hold your place here in Isaiah. Turn over to Matthew's Gospel. And if someone would be so gracious as to read 14 through 17. Matthew 8, 14 through 17. Anybody? Billy Joe, go ahead.
Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses."
All right, thank you. Now, Matthew 8, 14 through 17 applies specifically to chapter 53 of Isaiah, verse 4. "Surely he hath borne our griefs," which speaks of sickness, distress, weakness, "and carried our sorrows," or the pain of punishment. "Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted," or afflicted, smitten by God himself. Now, many, especially our charismatic brothers and sisters, apply this to physical illness. And basically what they'll say is, if we get sick, it's because we lack faith. That Christ bore our illnesses. And so therefore, if we really trust him and we're filled with the Spirit, then we won't get sick. I don't see that in the Bible, do you? It's not right. Now, Matthew 8 does apply it to our Lord's healing ministry, but it does not apply it to Dennis, you're not going to get sick because Jesus bore your illness. No, he went about healing. He went about doing good. But the purpose of Isaiah 53:4 is talking about our sin, our inability to save ourselves. He took our sin upon himself. Every blessing we have in the Christian life comes because of the cross. Every blessing. Because Christ was willing to suffer and die. This verse does not teach that there is healing in what many call the atonement. I like to call it the reconciliation, Old Testament term, atonement. It does not apply to the healing of individuals simply because Christ took everybody's sickness. No, he took our sin. He took our sin. They would say that every believer, therefore, because Christ took our sicknesses upon himself, has the right to be healed. This prophecy was fulfilled during his life, not his death. Let me say that again. This prophecy was fulfilled during our Lord's life, not his death. Transgressions Verse number 5 talk about, of course, rebellion. Rebelling against God. He was wounded. He was pierced through, literally, for our transgressions. He was bruised. He was crushed for our iniquities. And you could add the word guilt there. For our guilt and iniquities. The chastisement. And this was necessary, for our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, or by his wounds and scourging, we are healed. And that's not talking about healed from disease, unless you want to call sin sickness. Peter referred to this verse, didn't he? That he bore our sins in his own body, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. He bare our sins in his own body, being put to death on the tree. I'm getting it mixed up. It's another Treasure Path verse. He bore our sins in his own body, as far as I remember. I'm fading fast. I only remember 200 verses now. All right. Under law, this is interesting, I thought. This is where I'm going to close. Under law, sheep died for the shepherd. Under grace, the good shepherd died for the sheep. See the difference? Under law, sheep died for the shepherd. Under grace, the good shepherd died for the sheep. Any questions, or let me read verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we go astray by nature. We're born in sin, dead in trespasses and sin. Remember what David said, Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." He didn't mean that his mother had some illicit affair and he was conceived. It means that he was born with a sin nature, just like all of us. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So he is our sin bearer. 1 Peter 2:24, that's the verse I tried to quote, that he bore our sins in his own body, being put to death in the flesh, and I'm still trying to remember, so close to try to tip my tongue, by whose stripes we are healed. It's the end of that verse. That's why I brought that verse out, because it refers back to Isaiah 53:6. So the emphasis in verses 4 through 6 is that he didn't die for anything he had done, but due to our sin. I'm still trying to remember that verse. Becca, read that verse for me, would you? Do you have your... I'm sorry, I didn't know you zipped up. I did say we were finished, so you... Oh, you got your Treasure Path there. He bare our sins in his own body, being put to death on the tree.
Oh, here we go. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live that's unto righteousness.
I was like 35 miles off on that one. All right. Anybody else? Questions? Yes, Bill.
Things in the greenwood, what will it be done in the dry? So what Jesus is saying there, and also there's another verse, I'm trying to find it, he looked with joy towards what he was about to
do. Yeah, that's in Hebrews chapter 12, I think. No.
I think what it is, we might have a tendency to want to weep, but it's not, because he was going to fulfill something. I'm not going to mourn that he died for my sins. I'm grateful that he did.
Yeah, me too, but I'm saddened by what he had to go through because of me. So I think it wasn't that I wept as much. Well, I wept for two things. What he went through for me, and the fact that even in my life after he went through all of that, I still disappoint. So it's kind of a twofold thing. Weeping because of what he had to endure because of my sin, and then the fact.
He knows that.
Oh, yeah, I know.
He knows that.
Makes you feel worse.
That's why
you're not helping, Bill. You're going to make me cry now. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding.
And have that joy because he knows, he knew what that was going to free us from.
Oh, definitely. Oh, yeah. He joyfully went to the cross.
So that's why I said weep for yourselves. Because without that, you have no hope. That's why I said the mountains.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
You know, hide us because...
Bill's trying to make me feel it. Thank you, Bill. Oh, Bill, stop it. All right, let's stand together. Thanks, Bill. I appreciate that. Leonard, would you dismiss us tonight, please?
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word, Lord, and just thank you for a beautiful day that you allowed us to have. We think of those that are traveling, Lord, that you'll just be with them. And may they get to their destination safely. Mm. We think of those that has health problems, Lord. We lift each one up to you for healing. We thank you for the pastor and his family, Lord, and continue to be with him and supply their needs, Lord. And be with us and bring us back to the next point of time.
Yes,
so we ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Leonard and Bill, see you Friday at 10 o'clock, okay?